I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Last time in 1 Samuel 18, we saw David in success, but also in conflict. He was successful in battle. And the people were singing, the ladies. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that led to some jealousy, some envy by Saul. That led to conflict with Saul. And Saul tries to kill David with his javelin. Then he tries to kill him in different ways by trying to marry him to his daughters and requiring him to do dangerous acts of military fighting on the battlefield, hoping that David would be killed before he got married. And David demonstrated bravery. He willingly took on those challenges. And he did marry Saul's younger daughter, Michal. And we saw how that David behaved wisely in everything. The Lord was with him. That phrase is repeated there in chapter 18. And in chapter 19, we see this conflict continued, but we see in this chapter the protection of God. Sometimes we may face a danger of some sort, and we don't know how God could possibly give protection. And David was in several situations where he needed God's protection in this chapter, and we see how God protected in different ways in each of those situations. But notice, first of all, how David was protected by a friend. Look with me at 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. David here is protected by his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan could sense a danger, and he warned David of that danger, that Saul wanted to kill David. But then we see Jonathan pleading for David before his father. He pleads his case before Saul. And we see how he pleads with him not to sin. He says, don't sin against David, against the Lord. David has not sinned against you. David's done good to you, verse 4. Remember how he killed Goliath, verse 5. And he says in closing in verse 5, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And sure enough, Saul relents of his desire to kill David. Jonathan had been successful in pleading for David. That may be something that God has for you to do for somebody else at some time. You might be used by God to make a plea to someone not to sin and do something foolish. I think of Esther, the queen. Remember how Mordecai pled with her to go and plead with her husband for her people. And she had to surrender that to God and be willing to go and do that. And perhaps it might be in your situation for somebody where, you know, it may be that there's only one person who could plead for that other person, and it may be you. And it may be that God would have you to do something like that. You know, there may be times when we need to listen to other people. Saul, one thing he did good here is that he did listen to his son. He did listen to Jonathan. And there may be times where we ought to listen to other people and what they're trying to say. Perhaps even they may be one of our children. And here's Saul, a father, listening to his son. And hopefully we're not like Saul in his character. But if there is somebody like that, we need to listen to what others say and to what they're trying to communicate to us. And this also shows us that there may be a situation where there's a conflict, and maybe a very pointed conflict where there's a need to have somebody else be a help in settling that conflict, to have somebody else be like a Jonathan and try to bring peace to that situation where there's a conflict, a peacemaker. That's what Jonathan is doing here. But David is protected by his friend Jonathan. Of course, God was at work in that. And then we see a second way that David is protected in the following verses, and it ultimately leads to his escape. He's protected by escaping, by running away from Saul. We read about that in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled, and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naioth. Here we see David protected another way, but notice in verses 8 and 9, David's service. You notice that David continues to serve with his sword in battle. And then in verse 9, we see he continues to serve with his harp before Saul. Remember, he had been found out a while back that he could do this and help Saul with these mood swings that he got in. And so he continued in these areas of service. And he might have had good reason to say, no, thank you. I don't think I'll do that anymore. This guy is trying to kill me. But we see how he did continue in his service. I doubt that any of us have ever had somebody try to kill us with a javelin. Maybe you have. I don't know. Maybe you've been shot at. I don't know. But when these kind of things happen to us, you know, and we might face some other type of opposition where there's somebody who is really against us, really is just hates our guts and for whatever reason. And we can be tempted just to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to continue in that service. But we see David, he did continue to be responsible in spite of that opposition. We are tempted to become weary in well-doing, to think it's not worth it to continue on. But we see David's example here is a good one, and we need to trust the Lord in those situations and continue to carry out the responsibilities God has given to us and even the ways that we can serve the Lord, serve our country, serve our community. And then we see Saul's attack, verses 9 and 10. Perhaps he's stirred up again by David's success in battle. He's influenced by this evil spirit from the Lord. Again, I would see that as an evil spirit permitted by the Lord, as in the case of Job, permitting Satan to afflict Job. So God permits an evil spirit to come and afflict Saul as well. And it's really no surprise, based on what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes in verse 26, Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We see that the devil is not responsible for the sin of anger, but the devil somehow capitalizes on the sin of anger. And when it's allowed to just continue on and grow, it seems that the devil can get a foothold in that, and he gets a place. And so, in the midst of this anger, Saul tries to kill David. Maybe he thought that he had an excuse for killing David. As everyone could see, he was in one of his crazy fits, not in his right mind, perhaps, and maybe that was his thinking. And so he tries to kill David with this javelin, pin him to the wall. And he ends up smiting the javelin in the wall, verse 10, and David slips away. Here I think we see a warning about unresolved anger. Again, Satan can get a foothold here. Satan is not making us do this, but he does like to see it happen. He exploits it. And I think we need to see here what anger can do to a person. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that anger is really murder in the heart. And it's no surprise when there's somebody who tries to murder somebody else. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. And I think in many cases you can be sure that when there's a murderer, there's somebody who is going around killing people, it comes from the inside. It comes from anger that's not resolved, anger that's allowed to grow and become worse and worse. And so we see that with Saul here. The attitudes that were going on in Saul's heart express themselves in trying to kill David, trying to kill him with this javelin. But then we see David's escape in verses 11 through 17. Saul sends messengers to David's house. His wife convinces him to escape, to get away, or else he's going to die. She lets him out the window. She puts this decoy in his bed. And she tells Saul's messengers, David is sick, verse 14. Probably giving him a little bit of time to get away. Delay tactic there. And the messengers come and discover the decoy. Saul says, go, take him in his bed sick. I want to kill him in his bed. And Saul confronts Michal. She claims that David threatened to kill her. And then we see that David finds refuge with the prophet Samuel and the school of the prophets that was with Samuel, verses 18 and 19. And then we come to another way that God protected David. He was able to escape, and then we find that Saul comes after him again. And God protects David in a very unusual way. Verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sichu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? We see God protecting David through the use of prophecy here. He first protects from Saul's messengers, verse 20. These messengers come to take David, and they begin to see these prophets and Samuel standing as appointed over them, leading them in some way. Spirit of God comes upon them, and they prophesy. We've seen prophecy being referred to in this book, but just a reminder that prophecy can be foretelling, telling the future. We have the prophets in the Bible. They're writing future things oftentimes, but maybe even more often they are doing forthtelling. They're telling forth the Word of God. And prophecy, we find in Scripture, can be through the spoken word, or it can also be musical. It can be musical. In 1 Chronicles 25, we find David appointing musicians. And it says there, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals. And so we see that there can be a musical prophecy. There can be a musical forthtelling of the Word of God. And I wonder if it's possible that this is what was going on here. And perhaps Samuel is being appointed over them, you know, leading them in this, maybe a choir. All right. And these messengers come, and they are somehow impacted by this. And they are overcome, and they're drawn to become a part of it. They end up joining the choir and prophesying with them. And sure enough, Saul sends a second group of messengers, verse 21, 22, and a third, and both happens to them. They end up having this same experience of prophesying, maybe musical prophecy. And so we see how God protected David, not through a battle, but through impacting these messengers and making them able to prophesy. Per- perhaps there was something to do with the influence that came from this assembly of prophets. Something impactful upon these messengers. And when we look at the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul actually writing something similar about New Testament church assemblies, even prophecy in New Testament church assemblies, that when people come into that assembly, they should be impacted, even unbelievers. And 1 Corinthians 14:25, he writes about this situation, and thus are the secrets of his heart, this unbeliever, made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So maybe there would be something like that would happen. Maybe even somebody who's intent on doing harm, or who has an evil plan, some sort of evil motive, and they come into an assembly of believers, and the secrets of their heart are made manifest, and they fall on their knees and worship God. I think that may be similar to what's happening here. But ultimately, God was working through this assembly of the prophets, and God had power over the hearts of these messengers. And then we see that God protected David from Saul in verses 22 to 24. Saul finally says, enough of this. I'm going to go and find out what's going on myself. And Saul himself goes trying to do harm to David. And he finds out where David and Samuel are in this village, Naoth, near Ramah. And sure enough, a similar thing happens to him. Verse 23, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, what's going on here? It may be that Saul was being put to shame in this experience, and you know, this experience of prophecy was kind of a humbling of Saul. You know, obviously he wasn't able to do what he came to do. This was a way that God protected David from Saul. It's possible that his stripping off his clothes may refer to his armor and his outer robes being taken off, and may still have a kind of a tunic beneath, but his robes being taken off, his weapons being taken off. Okay, if someone's trying to come and kill you and they remove their weapons, they're probably going to have a lot harder time killing you. And so here's Saul. He's trying to come and kill David, and God strips off his weapons. And even his kingly robes, he's no longer the king that he once was. And so God did something there just to protect David. And then they say again, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, they said that back at the beginning of Saul's career, when he was first anointed, he prophesied. And there it was kind of a thing that people said, because this is something that was unusual for Saul. This is out of character for Saul, his participating in prophecy. And it's the same here as well. They say it again. Is Saul among the prophets? This is totally, this is unexpected. This is unusual. Even completely contrary to what they knew about Saul. Saul, not somebody who has the reputation of wanting to prophesy and enjoying prophecy. We need to remember that experiences and even participation in prophecy or music or preaching does not necessarily make somebody a true believer. It doesn't mean that they are. It doesn't mean that they have had God working in their hearts. Remember what Jesus said, that there will be people who try to protest, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Okay, here's Saul. He's prophesying. But God will say to some of those people who have prophesied in the name of the Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. And so, you know, this kind of experience does not necessarily mean that Saul is a true believer, or that anybody is. Now, what is David thinking in all of this? Well, we actually know a little bit, because during this time, he wrote a psalm. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, the title of this psalm is A Mikkim of David, When Saul Sent and They Watched the House to Kill Him. You know, David was not unaffected by all this. You can imagine all that was going through his mind. If you were in that situation, how afraid you would be, how emotionally distraught you would be, somebody trying to kill you, you're running. And David records some of the words that he got from the Lord, inspired from the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here, Psalm 59, verse 1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. David knew that's the kind of people that were after him, bloody men. They wanted his blood. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And we see David crying out to the Lord in prayer. Lord of hosts. And he is asking God in these next verses to have vengeance. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And then verse 13, consume them in wrath. And then he closes with praising the Lord in verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. David cried out to God. He described the situation to God. He prayed for God's revenge on his enemies. And then he praises God. I will sing of thy power. He was going to keep singing of God's mercy, and singing about God and his strength and his power and his defense. God's protection can take many forms. We may feel at times that there's no possible way that God could protect us. But David's experience shows us that God is able to protect. We must commit the danger to the Lord and trust him. We must find refuge with the people of God. See how David did that. He ran and found that company of the prophets with Samuel. We need to make sure we're not going the way of Saul and having his attitude and his character in our hearts. We need David's heart in the time of danger. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God that protects. And even when we can't possibly see how, we know that you're able to change the heart of men. You're even able to make them sing praise to you, to tell forth your word. And we pray that you would do that to those that are wicked, that you would change them, that you would cause them to praise you. We pray that you would help us to continue in that attitude, Please keep our hearts from evil and sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now number 257, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Number 257. Let's all stand as we sing. 257. Coming tonight, may the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.